Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study in this wonderful, wonderful book. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at the verse that says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But we are only going to look at I am crucified with Christ today. There's so much in just that statement right there. So much just in that statement. So verse 20 we may spend a couple weeks on unpacking, if the Lord wills for us. So in verse 19 last week, we marveled that the believer in Christ is now dead to the law. Dead to the law. And we marvel at how now we're set free. We're set free. We're free from the law. We're free from our sin. And now, in verse 19, it says, that I might live unto God. See, that's the opposite of what people say when they say, if I taught what you taught, or believe what you believe, I could do whatever I wanted. Right there is our proof that we can't. We're redeemed and saved that we might live unto God, beloved. That we might glorify God. Glorify Him. And now we are willing servants of the Most High. Who were we servants of before? Well, I was a servant of my flesh. Were you? I was a servant of sin. I was the servant of the devil, and I didn't even know it. Had no clue. Thought I was free. Thought I could do whatever I wanted to, right? Oh, religion just won't, it'll not let me do anything. Little did I know I was still wrapped up in bondage. You ever hear people say that? If I become a Christian, I can't do nothing. Wow. Just live, yeah. And they do not understand the freedom that the believer in Christ has. The freedom that we have. So let's read here. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. And let's read this knowing that by nature and by birth, we're rebels. We're rebels against God. Not desiring to serve God, but desiring to serve self. So let's read that with that. Let's read the scripture here with that in mind. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And that's in the Greek, that's let it never be. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And here's our verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wonderful verse. And then he closes with, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What a verse there, too, when we hit that one. But verse 20 will be our text this morning. And it speaks of our death with Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, we didn't physically die with Christ on Calvary's cross, did we? But spiritually we did. We were in him. We spiritually died with him on Calvary's cross. All that the Father gave to Christ spiritually died with Christ at Calvary. We were crucified with Christ at Calvary's cross. Because he died as what? Our substitute, didn't he? Two things that I hope you get out of every gospel message is substitution and satisfaction. Those two things. Those are the two most important things that I hope that people come away from after I preach a message. That Christ is the perfect substitute, and he's the substitute of his people, and God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. So let's look at this verse again. And let us remember that this speaks of our death with Christ on Calvary's cross, just as we were all in Adam when he fell, right? So all God's people are in Christ when he's crucified at Calvary's cross. Let's look again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see those words there, I am crucified with? Those are all one word in the Greek. They're just one word in the Greek. And listen to what Wiest brings forth about this. He says it's a verb. The verb, the Greek verb that's used there is in the perfect tense. In the perfect tense, which speaks of a past completed action. It's an action already done, but he goes on to say, having present finished results. It's a past action, but for the believer it has present results. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm in Christ. Presently, I'm in him. When he died, I died. When he lived the perfect life, I lived the perfect life in him. He did that for us as our substitute. You see, just as we were in Adam, so the believers are in Christ. How do we know that? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is bringing forth here the federal headship of Christ with his people. Adam was the federal head, right? When Adam fell, we all fell. Therefore, Christ is what? He's the head of the body, right? So all who are in Christ are part of the body of Christ. Right? In him, just as we were in Adam spiritually, or actually, we were spiritually in Christ. We were in Christ. And when Adam fell in the garden, all of us fell with him. Somebody says, well, I didn't fall in the garden. Yes, you did. We all did in Adam. Because we're all sons and daughters of Adam. We all fell. So Christ, though, is called the second Adam. And all we who are in him have been crucified with him at Calvary's cross. And he obtained eternal redemption for who? For us, right? For us. He obtained eternal redemption for us. So look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he obtained eternal redemption. How? By the giving of his life and by the shedding of his blood. And when did he do that? When he was crucified. See, that's why we're redeemed by Christ's precious blood. We were crucified with him, so we're redeemed by his precious blood. All that the Father gave him, like we're seeing in John 17 so clearly, all that the Father gave him, right, shall come to him. And here in no wise cast any of them out, none of them. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35, we'll go all the way to verses 45. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now he's speaking about the resurrection here. Thou fool, that which sowest is not quickened except it die. In that which sowest, thou sowest not, that the body shall be but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he's showing us the difference between different species here. Going all the way to the planets as well. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. How did Paul know that? Who's the true author of this book? The Holy Spirit of God, right? Look at what he just told us there. One star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's our life, being dead in trespasses and sins. But when we're born again, it's raised in incorruption, right? It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. Now look at verse 45 here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the last Adam, being Christ, is set up here in contrast with the first Adam. Look at this again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And they're separated like this because of their peculiar relation in how they both stand to the human race. Adam is the physical head of all mankind, right? He's the federal head. Well, Christ is the spiritual head of all that the Father gave him, all those for whom he would redeem. Adam is the head of the human race in sin, right? Because we all fell in him. Christ as the head of his people in redemption. He's the last Adam. Now let's continue to read to 46 to 49. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, speaking of Adam, and afterward that which is spiritual. You see, he's told us right there that Adam is of the flesh, Christ is spiritual. He came to save his people from their sins. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's a sinless, spotless sacrifice. Look at this. The first man is of the earth, earthly. We're made from the dust, aren't we? Look at this, though. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Sent from heaven. Sent. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such is they also that are heavenly. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So what I wanted to bring out there is verse 45. So it's written, the first man was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. So let's go back to our text now with that in our minds, and let's read now verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, remember the setting of the statement here. Paul introduces his declaration of our oneness with Christ here in this statement when he says, I am crucified with Christ. We have a oneness with Christ. Every believer has a oneness with Christ. He's the head and what? We're the body, right? He's the head and we're the body. And Paul is declaring this oneness with Christ when he says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Here is the great apostle of the Gentiles. They're at a love feast, which is what they used to call them when they got together and they'd eat after service. They're at a love feast and he's addressing the audience, which consisted of both Jewish and Gentile believers. Remember, they separated. Barnabas and Peter separated. So now you got the Gentiles eating in one spot. You got the Jews eating in another spot. And Paul says, this is wrong. This is wrong. Peter and Barnabas were in the congregation, and so were those false brethren who caused so much dissension over the law of Moses. They were there as well, and Peter and Barnabas separated themselves from the Gentile brethren because they saw some prominent men come up from Jerusalem. Oh, we can't be seen eating with Dave and Wayne. Oh my, those guys are eating bacon. Oh my, see, it's just like somebody doing that. It's awful, isn't it? It'd be awful. My, oh my. And so there's so much dissension that Peter and Barnabas separate themselves from the Gentiles and they end up sitting with the Jews, and the Jews are eating exclusively and the Gentiles are eating exclusively. And Paul sees this again and he says, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is a violation of the, think of this too, it's a violation of the principle of oneness with Christ, isn't it? It's a violation of that. And they don't even know they're doing it. But they're violating the oneness with Christ because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither Scythian or barbarian. We're all one in Christ, aren't we? No matter what our backgrounds were, no matter what we did, we're all one in Christ. All of us are sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. And Paul saw this and he said, this is wrong. This is wrong because, again, the oneness of believers in Christ had been violated by Peter and Barnabas' dissimulation. They were behaving as though the cross of Christ had no avail, that the middle wall of partition wasn't taken down. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see right here how now we're all one in Christ, beloved. We who were strangers to the covenant, you know what? We're brought nigh by the blood of Christ now. And Paul is the one who wrote that in Ephesians 2 by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So basically what he's doing is he's just speaking here what he's going to pen in Ephesians chapter 2. The middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentile is gone, beloved. It's gone. Access into the Holy of Holies now is for all who are in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace to help in time of need. Look at this in Ephesians. And he's writing, remember, who's the true author of these words? It's God, the Holy Spirit. He's writing to the Gentile church at Ephesus, right? Comprised of Gentile believers. And look what he writes here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. A lot of times we pay attention to verses 8 and 9, which are wonderful verses. And then people forget to read the rest of this chapter. This chapter is amazing. This chapter is amazing. Look at this. And he's already told us we're dead in trespasses and sins. He's already told us, but God, who's rich in mercy. Then he tells us we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Then he tells us we're created in Christ Jesus, is Christ's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do works that he's ordained. And now look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 11. Or chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, that's what we are called, the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision. So the uncircumcision there is the Gentiles, and the circumcision is the Jews, in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, look at this, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our natural state, beloved. That's our natural state. Now look at this. Oh, look at this. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Look at that. Both one. This is why Paul rebuked Peter, beloved. Do you see? It's so clear, isn't it? We're one in Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile. The Holy Spirit had Paul author these words. And it's just wonderful. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the temple, there was a wall that the Gentiles, there was a Gentile court. They could go no further in the temple. Only the Jews could go in further. Paul's telling us here, and Paul was a Jew, right? He's saying, that wall's gone, beloved. It's gone. You can come into the temple of God with me. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. For he's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, right? When he died, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, Jew and Gentile, brought together in Christ. And peace with God, beloved. Peace with God. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Look at that. In one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, thereby. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And he came and preached peace to you. When we heard the shepherd's voice for the first time, he spoke peace to us, beloved. Peace. Peace with God. Fear not, beloved. I've died for you. Trembling sinner, I died for you. Oh, my, it's wonderful. And came and preached peace to you, which were what? afar off. You see, we saw that earlier in the verse. We were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant and promises. But now, you know what? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, beloved. They're ours. They're ours. My. We're brought nigh, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, being Jew or Gentile and Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access. Paul's saying, my Gentile brethren, we have both, let's go, we both have access to the throne of grace. In Christ. In Christ. And look at that, one Spirit, right? Only one. And one Father. Capitalized, one Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but look at this. Oh, rejoice, beloved. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a statement. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, my. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? That's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Oh. So again, we see that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is writing to the Galatian churches here of their identification with Christ. In this verse, he's bringing forth their identification with Christ, their oneness with Christ, right? That they're one in him, just as he did in that portion we just read in Ephesians. There's no more Jew or Gentile now. You're one in Christ. And notice how Paul says, he puts himself with everybody. I'm crucified with Christ. Every believer can say that, right? I'm crucified with Christ. I was listening to a preacher. I loved it. I was listening to Henry Mahan this week. And he said something that I just absolutely loved. I just absolutely loved. He said, when we're preaching to everybody, it's not you. It's us. That's the difference between grace and religion. Religion say, you got to do this. You. God's preachers say, we are a bunch of sinners in need of Christ. We are. And you know, I've seen that more and more going through these epistles, that Paul just puts himself right in there with everybody else. It's so wonderful. He's an incredible preacher. Just puts himself just on the same level. It goes back to the, I know I say it. Vicki says, you say that almost every sermon. I said, I know, honey, because I love it. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? It's totally level. I hope you don't get ever tired of hearing me say that, because I might say it just every sermon. I don't know. I just love it. It's just such a wonderful statement that Scott Richardson made there. So he's bringing forth their identification with Christ at the cross. And again, he's bringing forth that it's a past action, past thing that already occurred with present results. So if Christ died for us at Calvary's cross, if we died in Christ, then all spiritual blessings are ours right now, aren't they? Right now. You know, right now while we're here on the earth, we have everything that the saints in glory have except for sinlessness. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible to think? Scripture says we're already seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's what it says. Oh, it's wonderful, beloved. It's wonderful. So all spiritual blessings come from Christ. This is true of every born-again, blood-washed believer. So why are we dead to the law? Why are we now dead to the law? Why does the law no longer have a claim upon us? Well, let's read verse 19 of chapter 2. Along with these first few words, and I think we see the answer right here. We see the reason why we are, first of all, we see the reason why we're not to go out and sin like crazy. And second of all, we see why we're not under the law anymore. Just with these little words, we'll see right here. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. That's why we're not under the law anymore. Right there. There's the answer. because I'm crucified with Christ. What did he do at Calvary's cross? He extinguished the wrath of God against his people, didn't he? And in his life, he fulfilled the law of God in our place, didn't he? So if he fulfilled the law for us, well, he lived. And then when he died in our room and place, right, as our substitute. He was sinless, he was spotless, but we're sinners. And the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's speaking of us. He's the sinless, spotless sacrifice. So he dies in our room and place, beloved. And the law has no claim on him before. He's sinless from conception, isn't he? See, we're conceived in iniquity. He wasn't. He was the seed of the Holy Spirit, right? He's sinless. My, oh my. So the reason we're dead to the law is because we're crucified with Christ. That's good news, isn't it? I like that. And by this statement, when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, he shows us how he died to the law in our room and place. Christ died to the law in our room and place. And Paul's saying, I died with Christ. When he died to the law for me, right, because he's sinless, he was dying for me, and I was crucified with Christ. Isn't that amazing? What a Savior. What good news, isn't it? Such good news. Christ died under the penalty of the law as a substitute of his people. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the unblemished one, dying in the place of his people. And the law demands, when Christ died, the law's demands were perfectly satisfied. There was nothing left to be done. The law of God is perfectly satisfied and fulfilled with the sacrifice of Christ. Because he dies in our place. The last thing that the scriptures, the law demands is the soul that sinneth it shall die, and there's the great substitute dying in the room and place of his people. Satisfying the law from his birth all the way to his death. For us. As a substitute. He's sinless. He's spotless. It's amazing. Just truly, truly amazing. And then we see at the end of verse 19, and I like this because it doesn't mean that we can go out and go crazy. And anybody says we can, it's just not true, because it says here that we might live unto God, being crucified with Christ. You know what that means? That means Paul is bringing forth death to self. Remember I said earlier, I served self before? Now I serve Christ. Now, does my flesh rear its ugly head? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But I just have to keep focused on Christ. I'm here for the furtherance of the gospel. So are you. We're all here for the furtherance of the gospel, beloved. And then one day we get the joy of seeing our Savior face to face. When it's our time to leave this earth, we're going to be just like that in his presence, beloved. Sinless. All because of what he's done. Because I'm crucified with Christ. My, oh my. So when Paul died with Christ, it was the Pharisee Saul who died. It was the Pharisee Saul who died, and what he was, and what he did up to that time, passed away. So far as he was concerned, Saul was buried and dead with Christ. He's Paul now. See, we're new creatures in Christ. Right? That our sinful life, which we lived before the Lord saved us, in which we still struggle with sin, but that sinful life that dominated us is dead and buried with Christ, beloved. It's dead and buried with Christ. Where Paul was now a new creature in Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he still carried around this tent of flesh, right? Which gave him a lot of trouble, right? Romans 7. Just read Romans 7. Our dear brother Paul struggled just like you and I do, beloved. So clear. But the dominating control of the Adamic nature, which had its power over him, has been broken by Christ. Broken by Christ. When he died upon the cross, And Paul, now being born again by the Holy Spirit of God, again, he's a new creature. Let's read that verse 20 with all that in our minds. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul is here declaring is true of all the elect, all of God's elect. It's true of all of them, that we have such a union with Christ that when Christ died, we died with him. Everything our Savior was, is, and everything he did and experienced as a man, as our mediator, we've done it. It's as if we'd done it ourselves, but we didn't. He did it all. That's all accounted to our account, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? It's all accounted to our account. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, again, Paul's obviously describing something altogether spiritual here, because he was not literally and physically crucified with Christ. But our Lord Jesus, again, was crucified for him in his room and place. And that can be true of every believer, right? Every one of God's elect. He was crucified with him, in him as his mediator, surety, substitute, and representative. And Paul's not describing a present experience. He's describing a finished work, beloved. Remember that. It's not something that happened now. It's finished. It's a past work that's done. Perfectly complete. It's wonderful. And that was done at Calvary's cross. He's not talking about self-crucifixion. He's not talking about self-mortification. He's not talking about something he experienced. But he's talking about something that Christ did for him in his room and place. He did it all. He died and suffered in our room and place. He obeyed the law of God for us, and we obeyed the law of God in him. When he satisfied the law of God as our substitute, it was satisfied for us. When he suffered the absolute wrath of God for my sins and for yours, he did it as our representative, as our surety, as our substitute, as our redeemer. He's the representative of all of God's people, all that the Father gave him. He's dying on the cross for them. So marvel at this wondrous fact, beloved of God. When Christ Jesus our Lord died on Calvary's cross, he put away our sins. He put them away. He put them away, beloved. By the sacrifice of himself. He made an end of our sins, beloved. They are bought and paid for. And he's bought in everlasting righteousness now, hasn't he? It's wonderful. And all our sins are blotted out by the precious, precious blood of Christ. And now we're washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He being cast into the divine sea of forgetfulness, beloved. Gone. Never to be remembered again. And glory be to God the Father. Glory be to him. All this was done. All this was done for God's elect when Christ died at Calvary's cross. As the substitute of his people. It's no wonder Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we can all say that as believers, can't we? I'm crucified with Christ. And he loved me. For how long? From eternity. And showed that love by giving his life for me. Glory be to God. And in Christ we are delivered from the dominion of sin, and by the grace and power of God, the Holy Spirit, we are born again by God's almighty power. And all we can say then is, what a Savior, what a Redeemer is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Praise His mighty name. Praise His mighty name.